Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited or a woman if he or she shall gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Or what shall a man or woman give in exchange for their soul? And the answer is nothing. Now, 1 year ago, another church congregation not very far from here asked me to preach on the same subject. I have a good friend, and he's a preacher, and we usually ask each other what we're going to preach about. And he asked me what I was going to preach. And I told him the answer, and his comeback was shocking and disturbing. It's troubling. It troubled me. And if I would give it to you, it might trouble you. It might shock you. So I'm not sure if I should give it to you or not. If I don't give it to you, then you won't know what it was. And if I did give it to you, then you will have to do something with it. And the truth of his words were quite convicting to me, because here we have these words of Jesus Christ, and this is a serious subject tonight, and one we don't take serious enough in 2024 or 23 or before that. Because these last number of years have been quite profitable. But here we have the words of Jesus, where he says that we cannot be saved, doesn't matter how nice your black suit is, or how nice your beard is combed, or what beautiful coat or dress you are wearing, or what you are doing, if we do not deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus, we won't have eternal salvation. It's a pretty serious subject. That is, we cannot enter into an everlasting life. We cannot enter into the kingdom now or later without self-denial and cross-bearing and following Jesus. And so I ask you, do you know where Jesus went so that you could follow him? Brother Cliff, do you know where Jesus went so that you can follow him? See? Brother Dale, do you know? Brother Loyal, do you know where Jesus went? I interact with my crowd. You may answer this question if you know the answer. Where did Jesus go? In a Shirksville congregation that is the oldest church in Lebanon County, you don't know the answer to this question? Mr. High, where did Jesus go?
He went to the down and out. That's where he went.
He went where?
He went to the down and out.
Yeah.
To the cross.
He went to the cross. He went to the cross. And I'll come back to cross-bearing a little later and following Jesus in a little bit. But cross-bearing and going to the cross and self-denial are inseparable truths. They're Siamese. Ben Carson, in all his gifted hands, cannot separate these two twins. Because if he saves the one, he will kill the other, and if he saves the other, he will kill the other. They have the same heart. See? self-denial and cross-bearing and follow Jesus, they have the same life. They have the same blood. They have the same heart. And if you kill one, you've killed the other. And Jesus, in his life, in his example, in John 17, he gave us a perfect example of selfless self-denial and giving everything. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. His human life and his humanity, he did not want to do that, but he denied himself for the will of God and for the glory of the Father and for you and I's salvation. What is self-denial? Well, I didn't tell you the shocking thing that this brother gave me. I didn't give you the shocking answer yet. And I don't know if I did give it to you, what you would do with it. But if I don't give it to you, then you will wonder. And if I do, you will need to decide. But here was the conversation. Hey, brother, what's your subject tomorrow evening? And I messaged back, self-denial 2023. He answers back, are you sure we have any? I think self-denial in 2023 to too many of us just means we limit ourselves to one ice cream cone instead of two. And I write back, that would indeed be a form of self-denial, but that would not be cross-bearing. And it would certainly be self-denial if I could have three, but only take two. And as funny as that is the environment in which you and I live. So there you have it. And I'm a sort of anxious that I find myself in that same kind of challenge in many areas of my life. And I want to get to glory. I'm a little bit closer than some of you young men are now. So it makes me a little bit more conscious, maybe. But the sooner we get aware of this consciousness, that the only difference between me and Dale is 10 years and a few instances, and that I have a death day I go by and he has one, just like we have birthdays we go by every year. We just know about the one and not about the other. And the only difference between me and Dale and me and Loyal was maybe 20 years. I don't know how much difference there, but that's the only difference. See? And I find myself defining life in a legalistic situation between splashing in water and surfing. What's the difference? And that was over an incident right then where a man lost his life, and the news said he was splashing in water, and other news said he was surfing, and I don't know what the difference. We like to do that. We like to cut lines like that. We like to have a line with two cones on this side and three on that. And if we choose two instead of three, then we've indeed denied ourselves. Somehow we try to divide like that. And I find myself doing that. And we kind of settle there on this side's two and on that side's three. And I choose two, so righteousness has been done. And that's a carnal problem called legalism. And so I'm quite anxious that my subject tonight does not give any room for that. And that is what maybe unsettled me about the brother's comment, and also convicted me and engaged my heart and mind. Because if that is the question that we are looking at tonight, then I must repent very soon. Very, very soon. And God is going to need to do a lot of work in me if that is the subject tonight. If that is what is being addressed tonight, then God's going to have to do a lot of work yet. And God's going to have to do a lot of things yet. And you have to sanctify me, and you have to sanctify you in the process, lest we perish in the flames that's leaping up out of the gulf of apostasy and defeat that's going on all around us in our world. And then I thought, what is Edwin setting aside on this side? What am I, how am I doing that? How's it happening in my life? And I leave that question for you, and so there that is. And by the grace of God, I read again. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so there's a very personal message going here. Because I cannot always determine exactly what that is. I could buy a Duramax instead of a Power Stroke, young man, I wouldn't have denied myself one single thing. There's nothing about a Duramax that will cause me to buy one. That's the point. And if I bought that instead of a Power Stroke, I wouldn't have exercised any self-discipline. So there's a sense where this is going to have to be personal between you and God. But God can teach us some things. Now, what is self-denial? Number one, it was the same thing that it was in A.D. 30. When Jesus made this statement, it was the same thing that it was in A.D. 30. It was the same thing that it was in 1980. And I need to clarify that, lest I have to come back and preach this subject in 2025. See, we have to know some of these things. And I understand that there are cultural, I understand that there are some cultural changes, and I understand cultural arguments that we find ourselves sometimes in and make answers and make the answers even more difficult for 2026. But the answers that Jesus gave and the answers that the Bible give about this subject are the same as they were in AD 33 and AD 2024, and that's important. That's an important point. The answer about what is self-denial will never change. So I'll just kind of stop there. And I am certain, and I submit to you, that cultural views and changes certainly should affect some of our decisions, but I am willing to submit to this wonderful congregation here, which I love, I am willing to submit to you that we are in some danger of overemphasis as it concerns practical answers to self-denial. We're in some danger there. Because what Jesus meant is the same in 8030 as he meant in 2024, and culture will never change that. And we tend to make the Bible difficult when it's simple. Three cones, two cones, when we could have chosen three. That concept never changes. Number two, self-denial can be both carnal or spiritual. It can be a carnal, nothing more and nothing less than a carnal exercise. It can be both carnal or spiritual. I already gave you one illustration about Ford trucks. When I was growing up, I didn't know there was another kind. So, self-denial, self-discipline, self-denial of things can just be nothing more but a carnal exercise. Two cones when I could do three is self-discipline indeed. Two farms when I could have afforded three is indeed self-denial. A Lexus when I could have afforded a Model X is indeed an action of self-denial. A Tundra when I wanted a Duramax is indeed self-denial. Going for a green instead of an alley could be self-denial if I like greens and not alleys. Or alleys for greens. You know what an alley is? You know what greens are? Slopes. See? I could choose a slope instead of an alley. I could choose a green instead of a slope. And that would be self-denial. And Paul confirms that I am correct in saying that these things are self-denial when he illustrates and uses the Olympic athlete. It's my understanding that there's games, he knew about them, and he gives us these things, and he uses these illustrations in the Bible, and he says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul even recognizes that self-denial can just be asceticism. And we are concerned about that, because that is not the self-denial which Jesus said brings eternal life and is involved in eternal life. So self-denial, this subject is kind of a tricky one, can be tricky if we have a tricky heart. But it won't be tricky if we have an honest heart. If we have an honest heart, we can know the difference. But if we have a tricky heart, we can do these things that I'm talking about. And be involved inside of us by sheer discipline to gain favor with God or man. That's a serious thing. I find ourselves concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. Everything in me without Jesus Christ can cause me to be such a man. Sheer discipline without Christ, without the cross. And it can be vainly deceptive. Number three, self-denial, less cross-bearing, and following Jesus are of no everlasting value. Jesus said, if you gained the whole world and bought all of Lebanon County, and yet you did not follow me and did not bear your cross like I do, then what would it profit you? And the answer is nothing. Nothing eternally. So young men, think about this. You got your life ahead of you. You got all these choices ahead of you. And I know you want to make it. We all want to make it. So self-denial without cross-bearing in following Jesus are of no everlasting value. And we're all tempted to somehow in these things. These things are vain, as it has to do with the next world. And the Bible says men like that are of all men most miserable. And men do this. Men grew up in churches. Men grew up among men, trying to impress others with their self-denial. And there's no everlasting value. What could be more disappointing than to live a life like that? And to get at the end, and Jesus said, I never knew you. See, that verse isn't too about the people over in Lebanon County. That is over in the town of Lebanon, or whatever is the closest one here. That verse isn't to them. That verse is to us. That some men say, Lord, Lord, and do not my will. That verse is for the church. That verse is for you and I. That's a warning for you and I. How we could deny ourselves and do all the right things and forsake. I mean, if that's the life we're going to live, I'm out of here. I have a lot more fun in that life. Why would I sit here and deprive myself of all these fun things if in the end all I'm going to get is no entrance into the kingdom? See, so there's some things to think about. Number four. Well, I want to make the point here. A self-denial without a cross and following Jesus and go where he went is so vain. It's so vain. Number four, self-denial that bears a cross and follows the steps of Jesus is not the things that happen to everyone. Bearing a cross is not COVID and sickness and circumstantial things and all the things that happen to my neighbors who are unbelievers, if they are unbelievers. Not all my neighbors are, but if they are. And yours. These things happen to everyone. You put the thing in there. Sickness and death and all the circumstances that happened in 2024, they happen to everyone. That is not cross-bearing. And that's not self-denial and cross-bearing. That is what happens to everyone. Self-denial and cross-bearing is the things that we choose in our indebtedness to the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for us. There's a drumbeat in the moderately conservative Mennonite churches of which you and I are part. And this drumbeat is anti-works. Well, I'm on the opposite page because the Bible says that we do have works. Not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Not for it, but because of it. We are debtors to good works. And out of that heart of indebtedness comes a life of cross-bearing and self-denial. And folks, it will fly in the face of the world. It will be a culture. So self-denial and this cross-bearing is not things that happen to everyone. Rather, it is a voluntary refusal or surrender of that which is either wrong in itself or those things that are right in themselves but are voluntarily given up or surrendered so that it moves me toward eternal life. The Dictionary of Bible Themes reads this: the voluntary willingness to deny possessions, status, or pleasures, or comforts of life in order to grow in holiness and commitment to God. That definition didn't come from Rod and Staff. It didn't come from Anabaptists. It came from someone who wrote what self-denial and cross-bearing is. Willingness to sacrifice and forgo time, energy, rights, positions, reputation, yes, even your own life for Jesus' sake is exemplifying what it means to deny self and take up the cross and follow Jesus. I find that a very challenging statement. I like to live. I do. And Jesus writes in John chapter 12, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life for this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. That's quite a list. By honor and dishonor. So you see, these questions that we face about self-denial in 2024 began as early as AD 30. And self-denial in 2024 that has everlasting values is far more than two cones when we could have taken three. Number five, overcoming by the indwelling Holy Spirit the insistent and persistent fleshly demands of the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the feelings, and the emotions, which call for the flesh to respond. Self-denial is denying. It's a spirit of God in us which separates us from those insistent, persistent, worldly demands of our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, and our feelings, that all are calling for me as a person, come, respond. And Paul outlines this example of Jesus. From the day when Jesus began to be aware, maybe at around age 12, probably there in that temple, and I cannot explain this doctrine. It just seems to be the truth of this word of God, that probably about when he was about 12 years old, there in the temple, and he was discussing these prophecies with these men who understood the scriptures, the words of the scriptures, and it must have been there that he realized that his life was going to be about denying himself for the Father's business, all the way until he was down on his knees crying, "Oh, Lord, can't you do it another way? Can't you save Dale another way? Dale needs to be saved, but can't you do it some other way? I don't want those nails in my hands. I don't want that embarrassment. I don't want that shame. I don't want that cross. Can't you save Dale another way?" You know, there's something I don't know hardly what to do with. It's all wound up in this doctrine of election and not election, but eternal security. It seems like from that point when God, Jesus, made that decision and got up and said, "Let's go hence," it seems like he didn't struggle anymore. I think there's something for us. You see, there's decisions we make in life that are crossroads. I don't know what to do with all that. You all can discuss that doctrine. But Paul, in the Bible, and we read through it, and watch Paul. We think about those scriptures there in Philippians chapter 3, and it says that Jesus learned obedience, or chapter 2, I don't know if it's 2 or 3 there. It says he learned obedience, and he went lower and lower. And therein God honored him. That was an example of true self-denial. most of that I cannot understand, that Jesus was God in the incarnation and all that. But in the scriptures, it's very clear, we're just going to hop over it real quickly, that God is calling you and I in some form or manner to that same kind of life. See? It was number four. It was number four when you were baptized, and the Mennonite bishop asked you this question: are you truly sorry for all your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and selfish desire? Do you remember that question? I think if you would have said no, the bishop would have been wise to stop the baptism. If he didn't, he was irresponsible bishop. See, remember that question? What do you think that means? Does that mean now you're a member of Sharpeville Mennonite Church? Well, we had some discussions over sandwiches on that, couldn't we? Yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. What do you think God thinks it means? There's men sitting in this church, Steve, Loyal, Cliff, Dale. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15 tells them that they have a responsibility into your life as ministers of the gospel, and it reads like this. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us, that is, that we could be like him, a peculiar people. Do you know what peculiar is? It means you are queer, different. It means you're not like someone else. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is the work, one of the works of your ministry. And it says over here, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. And so forth. And let ours also learn. And Paul writes to the preachers of the Shirkville Mennonite Church. I don't know if it's Shirksville or Shirkville. I don't know which it is. Does it have an S in it? Has an S. Shirksville. This is a duty and a responsibility. And in some way, they have a duty and a responsibility to make some practical applications into my life and yours about what this self-denial looks like. And they can give every one of them one list after another, 121, 122, and it may be vain. But that does not change the fact that they are to present them and ask you and help you to do something about it. If it is of no value, that's not their fault. That's your fault. Because they can't force it on you. See, this is a personal thing. Well, that's sort of that. Let's go on. I'm going to pivot now. Because self-denial and cross are inseparable, and I don't want to go away from this place without this clear in my heart and yours. And I'm going to pivot to a man in the picture of the cross days that might give us some answer. about what we want in self-denial in 2024, and that this self-denial, because of our redemption, is an inseparable thing from the cross. Self-denial, here is the point, if you're taking notes, number 7, self-denial is a cross thing. It's a cross thing. We love crosses. Oh, we love them. I don't know if there's none on the front of this, but they're sticking around here in our churches here and there. They're on our Bibles. They're on our websites. We like to put them there. People hang them around their neck. Put them on their Bible cases. They light them up, put them on the front of their church houses, on the walls, and they put them up on the top of the steeples. Because, and they decorate with them because we love, and we should love, and rightfully do love, the cross for its redemption. Because of its redemption. Because of its forgiveness. We love this. There's no controversy here between, there's no controversy in this congregation or any congregation about the love of the cross for redemption. We love that. Oh, how we love it. And rightly so. But the part where it gets into discussions is about the other part of the cross. Because on that cross, and there's no crosses, we don't, on the Bible case, if you happen to have one, happens to have a cross on, there's no bloody Jesus on it. But the truth is, on the cross hangs a bloody Jesus. A crucified Jesus. A dying Jesus. Who wants a God like that? A God that would deny himself and let his enemies hang him up to die. And yet Jesus tied self-denial and that scenery and that aspect of the cross, he put them together. He put them into one package. He that does not deny himself and take up his own daily cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And those who are not his disciples cannot inherit eternal life. And Paul writes, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. From here on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, if Apostle Paul were walking into this church tonight, according to the scriptures and according to his testimony, he was a beat up man. He had scars all over him. He was not a beauty figure. He was a busted up man. He had literal scars because he died himself and took up a cross. You can read about it there in 2 Corinthians 8. He goes all over that list of things that happened to him. He had all kinds of scars. They threw rocks at this man one day and hauled him out as dead. He had all kinds of literal scars. He was a beat up man. And when you saw Paul, he says, let no one argue about this. When you saw Paul, you knew that he was a Jesus freak. I used to think that the Bible did not teach separation from the separation for the sake of separation. I believe that the Bible only taught separation from the heart, and that does it. But Paul says both. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pivot on this a little bit further. About a week before the situation of which I'm talking about, and you know about it, about a week before this story I'm going to tell, Jesus was still popular. He was still popular with the crowds. He was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, and Jesus knew, the Bible says, that the time had come. And he knew all things. And I can't understand all this, but he knew. People were flocking around him. The crowds were cheering. The crowds were electrified, pitching out branches. Men were jostling to find out who was going to be vice president. Who's going to sit next to the king? And Jesus looked at these men. And he said, "Can you bear the cross with me?" "Yes, sir, Jesus. We'll go the whole way. We're with you. With you. We're with you, Jesus. Yes, sir, we'll follow you all the way." And Jesus says, "Are you sure that you can follow me?" "Yes, sir, Jesus." "Are you sure that you're willing? Will you really live, and will you really follow me and live the despised cross-bearing life? Will your neighbors really know that you are transformed by the power of the cross? Will you really be diverse from the world which has no cross? Will men really know that you follow me, really?" "Yes, sir, Jesus, we will." And in the middle of all of that, a blind Jewish man sits by the road. "Son of David! Son of David! Please, Son of David! Please come here! Come!" "Be quiet." "Son of David! Have mercy on me! Come! I need to be healed! I'm blind! I need you! Please, Son of David, come! Mercy! Help!" He cries and he cries. And lo and behold, Jesus walks over to him. Can you imagine with me? We can't hardly. We live in 2024. We don't even see beggars. They're over there being helped by the government. That leaves us free to get on with our work. So we can hardly imagine this, but can you hardly imagine? Can you just imagine with me for one moment somehow a man who all his life wanted to see, and suddenly the Lord Jesus gives his time and walks over and gives him sight? Not only that, to not only see the light, but to see the man who gave him the light. Now I need to ask you a question. Have you ever been given the light of day? And have you seen the one who gave it? Were you ever blind Bartimaeus? We have these little ministry meetings at home. A couple years ago, Brother Steve taught me that we should have these conference calls or weekly calls. And my ministry gave up on that. They won't have it. They won't do this phone thing. They want to sit around the table. So, at least monthly, we gather down to IHOP down at Winchester. That's the one I'm particularly telling you about. And we have these little meetings there, and we take turns exercising brotherhood. The way we do that is we bear each other's burdens. We share the scriptures, and the man that shares the scriptures before we start that meeting, he also pays the bill. And one time it's my turn, and one time it's Sherman's turn, and one time it's Marlon's turn, well, Marlon's gone now, one time it's Mike's turn. So we do brotherhood that way. And we know that the man that's going to share the scriptures is the same man that's going to pay the bill. That's called brotherhood. Well, in one of those occasions, I talked about this story about blind Bartimaeus. And I was lamenting the fact that there are so many stories in the Bible that are not finished. And I was lamenting the fact that I wished I knew what the rest of the story of blind Bartimaeus was. And the brother looked across the table from me and he said, "The story is finished. It says he got up and followed Jesus. And it says that he threw away his old beggarly identity, his coat, he took it off, and he didn't need it anymore. And he had a new identity, and that was Jesus Christ. Because now they knew that Bartimaeus was a Jesus freak. They knew that now he followed Jesus. But where was Jesus going? Someone tell me.
To the cross.
He was going to the cross. He was headed to the Passover in Jerusalem. He was headed to his Passover. He was headed to the Passover. He was headed to the cross. He was on the way to the cross, and the Bible tells the story, as this old gentleman, Brother Marlon, said to me, the story is told. It says that he rose up and followed Jesus, and Jesus was going to the cross. Now, can you imagine with me, without violation of the scripture, that this Jewish man, we don't know what his name was. He was just the son of Timaeus. Bar means the son of. So we don't really know what his name was, but doesn't matter. We'll just call him Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So we know that he was a Jewish man. He called out son of David. We can know that he was a Jewish man. I don't think that's a violation of the scriptures. Can you imagine a Jewish man all his life who wanted to be like others and to see, which he could not, and to also be part of the great Jewish Passover feast in Jerusalem? Can you imagine his desire as a Jewish son to be part of the feast in Jerusalem? And now, suddenly, a change of events, and he has his eyesight and his sthetic. Can you hardly imagine his joy? And he gets up and he follows Jesus to the Passover. And lo and behold, as he stays in and around Jerusalem where Jesus is, the political winds and the crowd shift from north to south. And the mob now cries for the man who gave Bartimaeus his sight. Rather than to glorify him, they call him to be hung on a cross. And evil seems to win over righteousness. And the judge rules in the favor of the evil, even though he full knows well it's righteousness. And the man who gave this joyful Bartimaeus sight is now headed for a shameful cross death and somehow cannot grasp the dynamics of that. And the scriptures do not tell us where Bartimaeus chose that day, but he's just like you and I. Now Bartimaeus has to decide, am I going to Jerusalem? Or am I going to Calvary? And this is your question tonight. Because every day we're talking about Septa now, and you and I are all facing these choices one after another. And they are, am I going to Jerusalem or am I going to Calvary? with his newfound eyesight turned toward the great Jewish and popular Passover, which he had longed for years to see but could not because he was trapped in blindness, or would he continue to follow the lonely, beaten, and bruised man to the cross since which? If he followed the man, he would get to see the real Passover. If he stayed in Jerusalem, rather than go without the camp, he would have the time of his life. Can you imagine with me the dynamics? Now let's not miss this challenge. The same choice is yours and mine. Paul says that every day he will choose to choose the event outside the camp, and he will choose to suffer with the man outside on Calvary, and he would be among the few, and he would stand with the shameful, and he would deny the other glory, and he would smite his chest and say, "Behold the man," and he would choose the glory in the cross. And the decision to follow Jesus and to bear his own cross answered the questions that you want me to define tonight. But I can't. You'll have to define them. Do you think that Bartimaeus, who was first blind but was now set free to see, do you think he followed Jesus and took up his own cross? Do you think that he could answer the questions that you're asking me to answer tonight? Brother Loyola, next time, call in Brother Bartimaeus. I think that he can give you the answers. And anyone else who follows the cross can give you some answers. Do you think that blind Bartimaeus picked up the decree booklet to decide whether he was going to Jerusalem or to Calvary? Do you think that Bartimaeus felt cheated or disappointed that he went to Calvary, if he did? And he did because the Bible says he followed Jesus. See, that's the right white elephant in the room tonight and the answer to self-denial in 2024. Which? Calvary or Jerusalem? Will I take up the cross of Jesus? One would give them the joy of life, and shame could not be avoided. Acceptance with the world would be easy, and the other would allow him to see the real, and shame could not be avoided. And a cross would be visible in his life, because he'd have marks on his body. And he'd be known by his friends and his neighbor as one who decided to go along to Calvary. And I think Bartimaeus was not like Pontius Pilate. I think he was at the cross. See, here's my closing point. I have these things in front of my eyes. They're called lenses. Some of you have them, and I can't see them because you're too proud to wear them. Called something else. But all the same, if you have these things, or if you don't have these things, they're called lenses. And brothers, when I read this Bible, if I were about to try to read this Bible without those lenses, I'm just going to tell you it would be confusing. But what I would say would be skewed. And the words that would come out would not be accurate unless my memory was good enough to do so. When I put these things on, I can read these words accurately. And here's my point. As it has to do with your choices of self-denial, if you have on the lenses of the cross, you will always perceive the answers accurately. But if our choices for self-denial, greens, blues, slopes, or whatever they are, Lexus, X's, whatever they are, if our choices for self-denial are not made through the lens of the cross, we will read the words incorrectly. And we will justify that which the Bible is even against. See? self-denial, true self-denial, will always be viewed correctly through the lens of the cross. And if we use the cross as a guide, it will always lead to two things: great glory with power from a resurrected Jesus, and second, it will lead us to personal decisions about what God wants for my life. And so I leave you with that challenge. The decisions that God wants you to make, because brothers and sisters, we can't get there without it. But it must be viewed in the lens of the cross. And then we will have the correct answers. May God bless you in 2024 and beyond. I suspect, being in the environment that we live in and being people that we are, that we just might need to talk about this again in the beginning of 2025. May God bless you.